Have you ever been punished for doing something that was right? Ever been punished for doing something that was right? I bet we'd have some real stories in the room if we had opened it up for people to tell about times they were punished for doing the right thing. And I'm not talking about when you think you're doing the right thing, but you're really not. I'm talking about legitimately you're in the right and you receive some sort of pushback or punishment for that. And to all the kids, the teenagers in the room, I'm not talking about with your parents. The times that you think you're right and you're not, and the parents are always right. They're always right. I'm just teasing, but if I don't say that, I might get phone calls from some of your parents today. So we try hard. But really, have you ever been punished for doing the right thing? It goes against every sense of our justice. Our sense of justice says that if you do something right, then you get rewarded for that. But if you do something wrong, then you get punished for that. That's what we feel should happen. But our sense of reality tells us that it's not always the case. It doesn't always work out that way. And that raises a searching question for us this morning. How should a Christian, how should someone who wants to become and make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, how should we respond when we're made to suffer for doing what's right? How do we respond to that? And this morning we're going to talk about a man who was punished for doing the right thing. We're going to look at we've been looking at some ordinary people from the Bible who God, through God's extra, did some extraordinary things. And today we're going to look at the extraordinary account of Daniel. Daniel willingly went to a lion's den for doing what was right. And we're going to let his story help us to answer that question for ourselves. So let's pray as we get ready to do that. Well, God, I again want to come thanking you for how faithful you are to us and how you stand with us even when we feel like we are being punished for what is right. And God, there's some things you have to teach us today through this real life account of Daniel, things to teach us about how to stand faithful that we need to learn from you. So God, I just ask you to speak through your word, that you would speak through what you've given me, and God, that we would connect with you in a new way with our faith and are willing to stand for you. God, speak to us, we ask it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can read the story of Daniel in the book of Daniel. It's in the Old Testament. And the story we're looking at today of him in the lion's den, you can find in Daniel chapter 6. I'm largely going to simply be taking us through that text, telling Daniel's story today, because in this case, it speaks for itself. If you brought your Bible with you, I encourage you to go ahead and open it to Daniel chapter 6 and follow along. And you also can follow on the screen, the scriptures on the screen as normal as well. But first, it's important for us to kind of paint the backdrop of the story just a little bit before we dig into it. Daniel's 80 years old, and he's in mighty Babylon. This empire that is the one that took him hostage from his own homeland in Israel many years earlier, before. Babylon has now been conquered by Darius the Mede, and as with any hostile takeover, one of the first orders of the day is to restructure. And so as this account opens, we find Darius restructuring the Babylonian Empire to best fit his personal leadership style. So now let's look at the beginning part of this together. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps." Now, what are satraps? They were governors or rulers. So he's appointing these governors, rulers. And it says, to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. Evidently, Darius had heard Daniel had served King Nebuchadnezzar faithfully for 39 years, and it pleased him to appoint Daniel as one of the three administrators of his kingdom. Now let's go to verses 2 and 3. It continues. The satraps, these rulers, these governors, were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Understand, friends, that Daniel was serving King Darius just as he had served King Nebuchadnezzar before him with all the gusto that he could muster. Not because he wanted to climb some sort of success ladder, not because he really wanted them to continue to rule over Israel and his people. That's not what he was doing either, that he loved. No, Daniel sought to do his best work which with his best competence, his best integrity and energy, because he knew that whatever he did would either bring honor or dishonor to God. And so he took God's extra to his ordinary very seriously as he embraces all that he would do and did all for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul puts this kind of putting God's extra to our ordinary in this way in Colossians 3, 23 through 24. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Those who want their faith to be extraordinary, do whatever they do, whether you're a doctor or a trash collector, an athlete or a computer genius, a business person or a student, a banker or a farmer, a chemical engineer or a domestic engineer. Do you know what a domestic engineer is? That's a homemaker. Or a homemaker, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Daniel understood this. Daniel did this, and when Darius saw Daniel's exceptional qualities, he planned to give him a performance-based promotion. Have you ever gotten one of those before? A performance-based promotion? That's when your work performance has so impressed your supervisors that they respond by promoting you to greater responsibilities, sometimes even for greater pay, sometimes just greater responsibilities. Darius wanted to make Daniel the prime minister of the entire kingdom. Well, as we continue in verse 4, we quickly learn that not everyone's so excited about Daniel's promotion that's coming up. So verse 4 says, at this, the administrators and the satraps, these rulers, tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. So they're looking for a chink in his armor. They went on this all-out search. They tailed him. They checked his files. They watched when he wasn't looking. They questioned people that he did business with. They shadowed his every move. Yet in spite of their best efforts, verse 4 continues, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I wonder, friends, how many people in leadership today could have that said of them, right? How many politicians could pass that test, that scrutiny? How many pastors and church board members could pass it? How many school teachers and salespeople and business owners and shop workers could pass a test like that? For Daniel, there were no grounds for accusation, not a shred of evidence of corruptions, no negligence of duty. As hard as those satraps and administrators scrutinized Daniel's life and work, they finally had to say in verse 5, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. They're going to go after his faith. Unless it has to do with the law of his God. They couldn't find any trash against Daniel, but they did find this out. They found out that above all, he was obedient to the law of his Lord. Oh, friends, that would be what people would find true of you and me if they were to investigate our lives. Nothing else can you find, but you can find that I'm obedient to my God. What would it be if they could find that of us? Verses 6 through 9 continue. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king. It's a conspiracy image that's going on, this huge group of men converging on the king. And then it goes on and said, may King Darius live forever. So they're buttering him up a bit here at first. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So, and I might add, I believe in a moment of weakness, so King Darius put the decree into writing. And in verse 10, and I love this verse, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. friends, just as he had done before. This is key here. Daniel didn't start praying just to cause a problem. He didn't start praying just because this thing happened. He prayed just like he'd always done. Even though now meant disobeying this government decree, disobeying the king that he served, and he was running a risk of possible death in a lion's den, he continued praying just as he'd done before. And what happens? Verse 11. Then these men went, and the word went there literally means rushed. They rushed. These men rushed as a group, and they found him praying and asking God for help. You see, a devout Jew, even to this day, prays three times a day. These men knew exactly when to catch Daniel. It was all the setup. This was a big sting operation. They set him up as a group, and then they executed it as a group, this plan as a group, so that there would be several witnesses and Daniel's to Daniel's offense, and it would be undeniable. Verse 12. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? Can you just hear them? Just answer us, king. Oh, yes or no. Just tell us, didn't you make a decree just like that? And the king, unaware of the trap, responds. The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And friends, here comes the boom. Here it comes in verse 13. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Now, if you want some insight into the relationship that Daniel and King Darius have, listen to how the king reacts, how it speaks volumes in verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Friends, however you want to slice this trap, it was the setup of Daniel. He did break the king's decree. Yet the king's first reaction isn't upholding his own law. It's trying to find a loophole to set Daniel free. He's deeply distressed, and he's determined to do everything he can to make every effort possible to save Daniel's life. This says something about Daniel's character and the impact that he had on the king. There's something else that we need to note about this relationship. Daniel was a believer, and by all indication, Darius was not. He was not a believer in God. Friends, what friendship do you have with unbelievers right now? What friendships do you have with unbelievers? Are any of those friendships with unbelievers close enough that one of them would be willing to stand in the gap for you if you were in trouble? Any of them? Relationships with unbelievers that they would stand in the gap for you if you were in trouble. Truth is that we can't expect anyone to come into a relationship with Jesus who they can't see when we, who they can see, won't come into a relationship with them. We have got to build bridges of love on foundations of integrity like Daniel did. If we're going to reach this world for Jesus, Daniel's relationship with the king compelled him to want to rescue Daniel. But he just couldn't do it. The decree was set. He couldn't do it. Those who set the trap for Daniel now come to the king to clamp down the trap shut. It says in verse 15, then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. Now what are they doing? They comprised a well-thought-out plan. They got the king to make his decree in front of a group, and now the group that he did it in front of are holding him accountable to his own word, even though they were the ones who tricked him into making the decree in the first place. Verse 16 continues the account. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Now, we don't know a whole lot about lions' dens, but from the best information we have, it's believed that they consisted of this large square cavern under the earth, having a partitioned wall in the middle with a door that the keeper could open and close from above. The cavern was opened at the top, and the wall was about 4.5 feet up along the top of the opening so that people could lean over safely and then watch the lions devour their victims when that door was lifted. It was a pretty grotesque scene. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, there was no panic. There was no wrestling. No desperate attempts to justify himself in that moment. And friends, keep in mind, Daniel had no dreams, no special words that had come from him from the Lord, no tangible, visible assurance that everything was going to be all right. None of that that we know of. He hadn't seen anything from God that you're going to be okay when you fall in that den. Nothing that we know of. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, "For we live by faith, not by sight." Hebrews 11:1 tells us, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Daniel was living by faith and not by sight. He was living by his assurance that he had hoped in and not what he had seen. As Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, he possessed a quiet, simple faith that believed that his God would deliver him. And after he drops into the pit, the king looks over the edge and says, "Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. Daniel's friend, the king, is saying, "Daniel, if your God's real, if your God's who you say he is, and if your God does what you say your God can do, don't give up, Daniel. Don't give up. He can rescue you. Don't give up." You see, it's not that Darius was all of a sudden a believer in Daniel's God, but Daniel had impacted his life so much that Darius was a believer in Daniel. He believed in Daniel. The king has seen Daniel live out his faith with real authenticity. So real. And then he realizes that that's very real for Daniel. And so there must be at least this inkling of curiosity among King Darius with Daniel, that Daniel might be connecting to something more than what he knows, that might actually be giving Darius this kind of glimmer of hope through Daniel. You know, I hope that you and I can impact the unbelievers in our lives in that same way. Maybe they won't be ready to engage Jesus for themselves, but I hope and I pray that they see something authentic and something real in our relationship with Jesus so that they at least find this glimmer of hope that rests in us that might be available for them. That's what King Darius sees in Daniel. Verse 17 and 18 tells us that after they slid the stone over the mouth of the den and the king sealed it with his signet ring so that no one else could disturb it, the king solemnly returned to the palace. He didn't eat all night long, and he canceled all of his evening entertainment. He couldn't even sleep, but waited anxiously all night long for daybreak. And now let's skip down to verses 19 and 20. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Friends, catch what's happening here. He's so anxious. He's calling out to Daniel before he even gets there, before the stone is even moved back. He can't wait for that to be removed. And he calls, "Daniel, servant of the living God." Now, wait just a minute here. What's just happened? Perhaps King Darius is beginning to believe, "Servant of the living God? Servant of the living God?" He says, "Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Now, verses 21 and 22, Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." Do you know what's interesting about this conversation, friends? Daniel, he's still not pleading to get out of the lion's den. He's just casually hanging out down there. He's been there all night long. Shouldn't he be a little bit on edge? It's breakfast time. You know his stomach's growling, and I can guarantee those lions' stomachs are growling. Of course they were. Those lions were hungry. Well, guess what? The stomachs growling of those lions are the only part of those lions that were growling, because the angels have come and shut their mouths. And Daniel knows it. He knows it. He wasn't in harm's way because he was in God's way. And that's why he could stand there casually having this conversation with the king, because he knew that he was under the Lord's protection. When the king saw this, verse 23 says, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. That, friends, is awesome. I mean, isn't that awesome? You need to say that with me once to say that's awesome. I want to count to three and you say that's awesome. Are you ready? One, two, three. That's awesome. It's awesome. When they took him out of that den, there was nothing, not a scratch on him. The lions couldn't even put a paw on him because he trusted in his God. Friends, I hope you're getting this because it's a huge lesson for you and for me. Now listen to verse 24. It's breakfast time for these hungry lions, and the king's command the men who had falsely accused Daniel, who were brought in, to be brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. Now, I'm going to admit to you that I hate the last part of that phrase. I really do. I really hate that it says wife and children. I get that. We all don't like that. Some may be thinking, how could God do that? Well, stop right there. God didn't do it. Darius, who doesn't yet know God, did it. Darius did it. Many people like to point at all of the evil atrocities in the world today, and they say, how could God do that? How could a God do that when, in fact, it's not God that does it at all? It tells us in Genesis that when God, after he created the world, he put human beings in charge of this world, and it's human beings that do the evil and the atrocity in this world, not our loving God. But guess what? A day's coming when all who will bow and all will know and all will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and everything's going to be set right. Still, this story shows us that our sins, our outright defiance, our flying in the face of God, and our evil plotting, such as these men did, doesn't only affect us, does it? It affects those who are closest to us as well. What these guys did and their sin affected their wives and their children, their loved ones. It affects those closest to us, and in this case, in a devastating, horrifying way. Verse 24 concludes, and before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Friends, now listen, there were 120 satraps, rulers, a couple of commissioners, and their families. I don't know if this contraband of Daniel's accusers included all of them or not, but what we know at least is that this was a sizable group. And when Daniel was in the den, he wasn't hanging out with a couple of Siegfried and Roy's trained lions here. There must have been many of these ferocious beasts, but the Lord God Almighty wouldn't permit them to harm this ordinary man with this extraordinary faith, Daniel. Verses 25 through 27. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and people of every language in all the earth. Now listen carefully to what Darius has to say here, because up until now, he was a man without faith, but now maybe he's beginning to have some other considerations as he says this. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree, so he's doing a new decree, that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. He is the living God. And he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And then he concludes in verse 28. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus. I don't think Billy Ray Cyrus. It must have been a different one. The reign of Cyrus the Persian. Friends, Darius penned this decree because he rubbed shoulders with Daniel. He rubbed shoulders with this godly man. You're rubbing shoulders with unbelievers every day of your life. What's rubbing off of you onto these people? He rubbed shoulders with this godly man, a man who lived a godly life, a man who took very seriously the opportunity, the privilege, and the responsibility to walk by faith and not by sight, to be salt and light in this world, to add extra to his ordinary as a pioneer of faith. Daniel was only one person, but what impact this one person of faith made to the people and the secular culture that he was in. Now let me ask you a question. Where has God put you? Where has God placed you in your culture? God's put you there to impact the world for him, friend. He's put you there to impact the world for him. As you faithfully serve him and you rub shoulders with those around you, have no doubt about it, you will make an impact. Your world will be impacted. There are three lasting lessons that we can learn from Daniel that I want to touch on very quickly this morning. The first is this. When God proves our faith, he often allows us to be put into situations from which only he can save us. That only he can save us. Some of you right now might be in what seems like an inescapable situation. Your faith is being tested, and there seems to be no way out. Listen, just like Moses and the people of Israel who are trapped up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army bearing down on them, God will provide a way. He split the sea behind them for his people, and in his time and in his way, he's going to split the sea of what's bearing against you as well. Some of you may be saying, but when? When's he going to part the sea? When will the Lord lift me out of the den of lions that I'm in? And friends, I don't have the answer for that for you. I really don't. But God is faithful. So you stand faithful until he rescues you, until that stone is slid back and he pulls you out of that den that you're in right now. Number two, when your faith is tested, others are watching and God will use your faithful reaction to impact them. To impact them. God's going to use your testing. God's going to use you. You're being watched, even by people that you don't know are watching you. God never wastes tests. He never does. What other marriages are you going to be able to impact when your friends see how you and your spouse have worked through the den of difficulty that you're in right now? But that you're going to stay in and be faithful until God lifts you out, till the Almighty God pulls you out. Who are you going to impact when they see how God's done that for you? Who at your work, at your job, is going to find hope as they see you walk through the difficult work situation and keeping your faith in your God right now? Who are you going to impact with that? What about those who are watching you work through the oppression that you're facing, or depression, or despair that you're facing? When they see your victory in Christ, you victorious in Christ, you know what? They're going to know that they too can make it through their darkest valleys. It's when your faith is tested that it impacts others the most, not when everything is perfect and peachy keen. People want to see how we live our faith out when it's hard, and that's what impacts people. Not this certain look that we're perfect because we're not, but that we stand faithful in the midst of everything. That's what impacts people. Number three, faithfulness is always rewarded by God. It always is. Look at verse 28 again, the last verse of this story. After Daniel had proved his faithfulness, it says, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. His faithfulness, friends, was rewarded. Your faithfulness will be rewarded too. I promise you that it will be. If you're faithful, and you allow God to add his extra to your ordinary, you know what? You better watch out. And we may not see God's full reward in this world, but you know what? Our time in this world is a blip when you compare it to spending forever with God in eternity in heaven later. The reward there is going to be more than what you could ever imagine in this place, in this time that we're in. I read this story that comes from a book by Ray Stedman called Talking Into My Father. Talking to my father, and here's what the story is. An old missionary couple had been working in Africa for years and were returning to New York City to retire. They had no pension, no health. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. As they were traveling, they discovered they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting there to greet the president. The mayor and some dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival, but no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship. They found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to find a way that they could make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, he said, "I can't take this. God's not treating us fairly." And his wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and talk to him about it then?" A short time later, he came out of the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife asked, "Dear, what happened?" He said, "The Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive a tremendous homecoming when no one was there to meet us when we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet.'" Faithfulness is always rewarded by God, but the rewards don't always come down here, friends. We'll see rewards here, but some of them we're not going to see until we are in heaven someday. Friends, Daniel's story, it might be your story in many ways today. Maybe you've done what's right and you're suffering for it. That doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. As a matter of fact, it might mean that you're smack dab in the middle of God's will. It might mean that you're right in God's will for this time. You may find yourself in the unmerciful hands of people who are falsely accusing you. All that could stop immediately if God wanted it to. If he chose to, it could. But for some reason, he's not choosing to right now. And so you're going to stand faithful until he lifts his hand into the den. What's your lion's den? As humans, with all our fears, some of us have run from those lions. We run from them. Don't do that. Walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. When it's time, God's going to slide back that stone from the top of the den, and he's going to pull you out, and he's going to be glorified through what happens in your life. And listen, if you're one who's here today who's never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're waiting for living proof that he's alive and that he's who he said he is and that he changes lives, and you know what? You pick out someone who you know is a Christian, someone who confesses that with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes with their actions that God raised him from the dead, somebody who really is a Christian, not somebody who just wears that title, but someone who you respect, who is the real deal Christian. You pick them out, and you know what? You watch that person for a while. You're an unbeliever and you're not sure you can believe in this Jesus. You watch that person for a while and you watch their life. You're going to discover something remarkable. You're going to discover something extraordinary. You'll discover a forgiving spirit. If they're a real believer in Jesus, you'll discover a forgiving spirit. You'll see a grace and a kindness and a generosity and a spirit of understanding. And you'll see a faith that holds up when things around them in life don't hold up. You won't see perfection, so don't even look for it. If you're looking for perfection in another Christian, that's not even fair. We're not going to be perfect here, but what you will see is a changed life. A changed life. And if you really want to see what God's like, focus on the Savior. Focus on Jesus. He allowed himself to be put into the most inescapable place. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross where he died there for you and for me. And then he did the most extraordinary thing. He rose from the dead to prove his victory over sin and over death. Today he's waiting for you to open yourself to a life-changing relationship with him. It's a relationship that will give you the faith to stand up in a lion's den, the lion's den of your life, waiting faithfully for God to rescue you. He's already slid the stone away from the lion's den, just like God rolled away the stone from his son when he was buried in a tomb, and new life came. And he wants to bring new life to you. If you've not received Jesus as your Savior and the Lord of your life, why don't you pray with me right now? Why don't you do it now? Ask him to forgive you and ask him into your heart this morning. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for Daniel and examples like him in the Bible, people who loved and feared the Lord, people who knew you and stood faithfully for you. I know people like that all over this room, people who know you and love you and stand faithfully for you. God, we want to be Daniels in a day where there seems to be a whole lot of lion's dens. We want to stand faithful even when it's really difficult. God, there are some here this morning, I don't guess it, I know. Because I was there after going to church my whole life at age 18, sitting in a church not having a clue who Jesus was. So I know there are those here today who've never asked you into their life. They've never received forgiveness for their sins. They've never asked you to forgive them. That's why Jesus died. That's why he rose again, to defeat sin and death, so that you can be forgiven and have someone to stand with you when you're in the den and live eternally with him now and into heaven. I know there are some in this room that haven't done that yet. And so if that's you and your heart is ready and you're ready to say, I'm done standing by myself in this world, I want to have a faith kind of like what Daniel had. I want to have something that I know has got to be more real than what I have now. Maybe you're like King Darius and you've watched somebody faithful and they've rubbed shoulders with you and you're thinking, what do they have that I don't? They have Jesus. And that same Jesus is available to you right now. And all you need to do to have that Jesus is to simply say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for going my way and not God's way. I'm done with that today. I want a new life. I want a life that has purpose and I want a life that has your presence. I want a life where I can stand and be faithful to something or someone, to you, God, like Daniel. So Jesus, forgive me of my sins. It's that simple, friends. And come into my heart and my life today. And you pray that, and he is faithful to forgive your sins. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll walk with you forever. Something simple like that. Jesus, forgive me and come in. In Jesus' name we pray. Friends, I want to tell you that if you did that and prayed a prayer like that and it's the first time and you're like, wow, I think maybe I experienced something with God today, we really want to be able to encourage you. And so I encourage you to take one of those connection cards. If you would just fill it out and write on there your name and check a box that fits, or write on the back what experience you feel you had and a contact point on that. And you could just, I'll be at the Welcome Center. You could hand that to me when you leave today. You could also, I think there are baskets on the steps. You could put it in one of those baskets and we'll get that just so we can be encouraging you and connect with you. But if you've prayed that for the first time, you've just started something new. And so you want to connect with somebody else who you know is a believer in Jesus, connect to a strong church that teaches that, so that you can grow in your faith. God loves you. He's having a party right now because you accepted him. And we love you too. That's a continue with a little more worship as we close today. But that song is so, so true. All our life, God's been faithful and he's running after us. Why? Why would a good God care? Because he made us to love us and for us to love him. And he chases after us with abandon to reach us because he loves us. Now, I know life enough that there's some people that hear that, well, I don't feel like it's been a good God to me, and I haven't felt all that good stuff my whole life. I've gone through some pretty tough and some lousy things in my life, and it's hard for me to sing those words. I get that life happens. The bad things in your life are not because of God. They're because of evil people It's a broken world. I'm so sorry it is. Someday Jesus is coming back and it's all going to be perfected, but there are bad things that happen. Sometimes there are a lot of bad things that happen. Sometimes they happen really early and we have no control over them and they have nothing to do with us. But even in your bad things, I want to tell you this, it might be hard for you to get. God's there with you. He was there as it happened. He wept when you wept. He cried when you cried. He held you when you didn't know it. And he's ready to take you to a different place. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay in there. You don't have to stay in a den with lions that are coming after you. God's ready to reach and take your hand and take you to a new place. Be open to him for that. Have a great week. Love you all. God bless.